Let's turn in God's word now to Colossians 3, Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 3. We'll read the chapter and our text. The text for the message is verse 14. This is God's holy and inspired word. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walk some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing ye that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. We read God's word thus far. May he bless it to our hearts and minds in this day and in this week. The text is verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. For a special occasion like this, brothers and sisters, it can be difficult to pick out one verse or one text of the Word of God to focus on for an inaugural message. How does one pick a scripture for a significant occasion such as this? But as we begin our time together as pastor and as congregation, it's fitting for us to turn to a text like Colossians 3, verse 14, because ultimately all of the passages of God's Word reveal His love for us as His children in Jesus Christ, and the love that He maintains toward us by the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, which He gives unto us. And every passage of Scripture calls us to return grateful and thankful love to our God for the love, the charity that He has shown to us in Jesus Christ and that He maintains toward us in His unfailing faithfulness. And so it's fitting that we hear tonight from God's Word, put on love. It's a message I need to hear as a pastor, that I need to preach to myself, that I need to carry out in my life before you as a pastor and privately in my home and in my dealings with others on a private matter, on a private basis. This is a calling that you need to hear as you live not only toward me, but toward one another as the people of God, with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. As you live in your homes, in your families, in your marriages, with your children and with your parents, with your friends at school, and with your neighbors next door, whether they profess faith in Christ or whether they do not. And the text before us puts this commandment in a very picturesque way. Paul, the inspired apostle, calls us to put on charity above all things. He draws a picture for us here that is easy to understand because we all put on our clothes in the morning. We all attire ourselves. We all put on from day to day our clothing, various articles of clothing, various pieces of clothing. And in the verses before our text, the apostle speaks of more pieces of clothing than just love. In verse 12, he says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, mercy, bowels of mercies," that's compassion, "kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." And then in verse 13, "forbearance, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." These are pieces of spiritual clothing. Really not pieces, but different aspects of spiritual clothing that the apostle calls us to put on. But above all these things, put on love. As your mother might say to you, children, as you go out the door, above all things, put on your belt today to hold the rest of your clothes up, or put on your shoes to make sure that you're not walking barefoot. The Apostle Paul says to us, as the children of God, God says to us as His people, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And so I hope in this sermon briefly to speak about where love comes from, what it is, and the calling that we have to put it on. We consider this passage of God's Word, Colossians 3, verse 14, under the theme, put on love. Noticing first where it comes from, secondly, what it is, and third, the calling to put it on. When we speak about where love comes from, we, of course, hear from the world all kinds of ideas about where it comes from. We're not interested in those this afternoon, because as the church of God, we need to begin with God as the source of love. Love is of God. That's not only what Paul indicates in the passage when he calls, in the context, when he calls us in verse 12, beloved, the elect of God, holy and beloved, but that's also what the Apostle John teaches us in 1 John 4, verse 7. Love is of God. And no one who does not believe in God can have an accurate understanding of where love comes from. Love has its source in God. Wherever you and I find love, wherever we see love, whether among ourselves as God's people in this world, or when we get to glory, the love that the saints there have for each other, or the love that the angels have for God as they are ready to do God's service, wherever that love is of God. Love is like a stream, a river that begins in God and that flows from Him, from His very heart, through the hearts of those whom He loves and returns to Him. In the words of Romans 11, verse 36, where the Apostle Paul says, all things are of God and through God and by Him. So we must say that above all of love. Love is of God. It is by Him and it is to Him. And love is of God because God is love. That also comes from 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. Love is of God because God is love. In His essence, in who He is, in his being, God is love. He is that as the triune God, as the God who is one in being but exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God has a home life. He is a family God in Himself. And in God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit enjoy sweet communion and fellowship. They have infinite and absolute delight in each other. They seek one another, and they are forever attracted to each other. God is love, and love is of God. God is love in Himself, and love is of God or from Him as it comes to us as His people. Not only is love of God as it is in Him and toward Himself, but it is of Him as it comes to us, as it is directed toward us as His elect. And that's significant that Paul should address the church in Colossae, the Colossian Christians, in that way, as elect, because election speaks of the love that God has towards His people, of the love that He has towards His people from all eternity, before we were born, before the world was made in the beginning by the Word of God. God chose His people. And before Him, in His mind, they were holy and beloved. It pleased God for the glory of His name to choose out of the race of humanity that would fall into sin, a church chosen to everlasting life that would agree in true faith. From ages before time, God willed to form a people who in a creaturely way would reflect Him. Would be perfect even as He is perfect. Righteous as He is righteous. Holy as He is holy. And who would know him even as they were known by him. Love is of God. 1 John 4, verse 10, which was part of our call to worship, says, "Herein is the love of God manifest, not that we loved God, but that he loved us." And that's what the Apostle Paul teaches earlier in Colossians as well. When he says in chapter 1, verse 18, that God appointed Jesus as the head of the body, the church, Jesus as the beginning, Jesus as the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. We might ask this afternoon, how do we see the love of God as it is manifest? It is true that the Word of God teaches us, and we do believe that love is of God and that God is love. But how do we see that love of God manifest toward us? And the answer, beloved, is to look at Jesus. To look at Christ Jesus the Lord. As we were exhorted to do this morning, to look at the manger of Bethlehem and to see God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and the Son coming in the likeness of sinful flesh, making himself of no reputation, but humbling himself and taking the form of a servant. As 1 John 4, verse 10 says, look at the cross. God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The Son came to make himself the propitiation for our sins, the atonement for our sins, to propitiate the wrath of God, and to do that by taking away our sins by the blood of his cross, so that God might be reconciled unto us and reconcile us to himself. If we would see the love of God, look at the resurrection of Jesus and his exaltation at the right hand of God in heaven, where he is set as the living Lord, where he is really glorified, and where, from where he pours out heavenly graces on us as his people. Look at Jesus. If you would know that love is of God and that God is love. And then, too, understand that Jesus came in his birth and in his death and in his resurrection, not only for us, but as our living Lord, he works in us. And that love too is of God. It is not as though God causes his eternal love to be proclaimed in his Son, in Jesus Christ, and then waits until we might behold it and recognize it and acknowledge his love toward us. But the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the work of Jesus by his Spirit, whom he has given us. God cuts the bonds of sin that held us prisoner. God renews our hearts that are under the rule of enmity against him and against our neighbor. God opens our eyes so that we may see him in his glory, in the glory of his love toward us. And he opens our ears so that we may hear and understand the gospel of Jesus Christ as it is proclaimed from the Scriptures to us. He gives us to taste that he loved us before he hung the sun, moon, and stars in the heaven. And that even though all things that we see or that we may experience seem to testify against a loving God who fiercely seeks us and holds us and draws us ever closer to himself, love is of God. And thus it is of God that we love him and one another. Our love for God is a vibration, as it were, of the current of his Spirit sent by Jesus Christ into our hearts and returning through us unto God with praise and thanksgiving. Love is of God. And now we can talk about what love is, because the fact that love is of God helps us to understand what love is. And the apostle, drawing on the truth that love is of God and that God's people, as he addresses them in verse 12, are the elect of God, holy and beloved, comes to speak of what love is in our text, in especially two ways that are very clear. Again, the world has its ideas about what love is. Love is a feeling. Love is an emotion. Love is this or that. You'll have as many answers to what love is as there are people. But the scriptures, here in Colossians 3, verse 14, teach us the truth of what love is, because it is of God. Love is a tie, and love is a bond of perfectness. Those are the two things Paul says about love in our text, and we'll unpack those now. Love is a bond. It is the tie that binds. We might sing the hymn from time to time, "Blessed be the tie that binds." Oh, that's love. Love is the tie that binds. It is the best tie. There are other bonds or ties that unite people together. There are the bonds of blood and families, of the bonds of kinship among those who share blood. There are the bonds of nationalism and patriotism. The news media is making much of the patriotism and the unity that is being shown by the people of Ukraine as they resist the invading Russian forces. They're united by a common enemy in the defense of their one nation. There may be some bond among those who share special interests or hobbies. But the Bible says love is the best. Love binds above all. We believe that because Scripture says it. We also understand that from experience. When we have a relationship that is characterized by one of those other ties, perhaps even a marriage relationship that is bound and that seems very tightly to unite husband and wife in the bonds made by marriage. Yet, if there's no love in that relationship, then that marriage is empty. Or worse, it's full of hatred. It's not a close tie or a bond of fellowship. A husband might think that he's doing what he should in marriage. He's providing for his wife. He's giving her a home. He's providing her clothing. He's putting food on the table. He may even buy her presents and flowers once in a while. But if he doesn't love his wife, and she knows it, she will say, "I'm not happy in my marriage because my husband doesn't love me. And I want him to love me more than I want the food and the clothing and the presents and the flowers. That's what we all want in our relationships, love, which is above all. Love is what brings joy. Love is friendship. Love is communion in a relationship above everything else. You may have two people that are tied by blood, blood brothers, or blood father and son, or mother and daughter, but who are not friends, who have no joy in their relationship, who may in fact be enemies. That's the experience for some of us. In fact, there's hardly a family that is not touched by that in some way or other. Which is why we have to come back to what the scriptures say about love. Love is a bond, as a spiritual gift from God. Love is a spiritual bond that creates a spiritual relationship between the subject and the object of that love. Love is, first of all, to bring it back to the fact that love is of God. Love is a bond between God and us. God, love is of God. God creates a bond of communion and friendship and fellowship between Himself and us as His people. He ties us to Himself in the closest unity and friendship. Paul speaks in Ephesians 3, verse 18, of the breadth and length and depth and height of that love. It is a bond of infinite friendship. It is a bond of unbounded fellowship and inexpressible joy between God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God and His human children. The love between us and our God is a bond He creates. It's an unbreakable bond. It isn't a changing emotion. And the Apostle Paul speaks of the unbreakableness of God's love toward us in Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. Really, in the broader context, beginning in verse 31, but we'll only read verses 38 and 39, where Paul says to the Christians at Rome, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not even death is able to come between us and our God. How wonderful it is that love is a bond that is of God. And that love that is of God and that returns from us to God is also a bond that ties us together as believers. There's a bond created between us and God through Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit. But here in Colossians 3, and especially in the context of our text, as we'll see, Paul is speaking of the church as the body of Christ, which is knit together in Christ, the head, through the bond of love. The spiritual love that comes from God in Christ to us. As believers, we have the closest tie that binds us as friends. We all know that natural bonds can be broken. As we said, a tie of blood can be an occasion for enmity. But God's love is of such power that it can take people of different backgrounds, different walks of life, interests, races, experiences, even selfish and sinful people, and knit them together in Jesus Christ. That's what God's done, and that's what God is doing here at Covenant of Grace. You, brothers and sisters, are the work of the love of God. When we come here in the congregation of Christ, we see the words that Paul wrote to the Colossians revealed in our midst, where he says in verse 11 of Colossians 3, "There is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." Your love for each other is not perfect. We'll see that, but it's real. It is the vibration of the Spirit of love sent by a loving Savior of a loving God. And it is a wonderful and beautiful thing. Love is a bond. And secondly, it is a bond of perfectness, the apostle says. Love is a bond that is characterized by perfection. In other words, love is found only among the perfect and unites those who are perfect. We'll get to the question of how this can be true for us in a moment. But let's see first that this tells us that love, true love, love as the Scriptures define it and set it before us, can only be enjoyed by those who know God. Love cannot be enjoyed or known by those who don't know God and are lost in sin. There are imitations of love in the world. There are fathers who love their children. There are mothers who genuinely care for their children. There are husbands and wives who live together in what to all outward appearances appears to be friendship. People make alliances. Countries make alliances with each other and treaties. But it's all a sad imitation. Because apart from knowledge of God, there is no true love or enjoyment of love. Sinful men make alliances, earthly bonds, and treaties, but ultimately sinful people come together with sinful motives and desires and purposes that do not seek the good of those they come together with, but their own welfare. No one by nature is their brother's keeper, because all men and women and young people are lost in sin and in perfection, dead in trespasses by nature and not risen with Christ. Only those who are perfect can have and enjoy love. And now that raises the question with regard to us, because, as the apostle says in verse 1 of chapter 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, and the implication is you are risen with Christ, you do have a new life in you, you are sons and daughters of God, you do have the gift of faith that knows God as the God who has loved you. But we're not perfect. The Colossian Christians were not perfect. So the question is then, how can we who are renewed but still sinners be united to God and each other in the bond of perfectness? And the answer is, because in love, God takes people who are sinful and makes them perfect in Christ Jesus. We read that in 1 John 4, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God sent His Son to cover our sins by His blood, to satisfy His justice, to appease His wrath, to take away the cause for offense between Himself and us. And God also, says the apostle in Colossians 3, verse 10, gives us a new man, gives us new life, gives us a new nature, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. The Him that created him is God. God who created man in the beginning recreates us by His grace in Jesus. He who is perfect comes and takes our sins on Himself. He pays the price for our imperfections. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And now, in our lives, God sends His love into our hearts. So that the rule of sin is overthrown. The dominion of hatred is done away with. And we have a small beginning of love for God and for one another. This is a wonder of grace. And again, that's evident in the body of Christ that is present here. That God has begun a good work in you. That the God of love, the God who is love, has renewed you in knowledge after His image. And is perfecting His love in you. And that work He will perform until the day of Jesus Christ. Yes, we are a body of believers filled with many sins, still polluted with our sinfulness and struggling with our own unrighteousness. But we are above all, the elect of God, holy and beloved, who have been renewed. We may be tempted from time to time as we look at the church, as we live in our homes, as we look at the church more broadly, to say, where is this evident? When there's sin in the congregation, when we're hurt by the gossip of others, when we feel that we have been slandered, when there is fighting among those who profess faith in Christ. Or maybe we don't see love very clearly in our homes as a bond of perfectness uniting husband and wife in marriage, or as a bond uniting parents and children, or children with one another. And when we look at the church throughout the world, we say, where is this bond of perfectness between believers in Jesus? When there are so many divisions in the church, when there are so many sins, so much that comes short of the glory of God, then the apostle calls us to exercise faith. We are united to God and to those who are God's. And we look forward in hope to heaven, where the bond of perfectness between believers comes to full expression when the whole church is gathered together in love, where even then we will not share one nationality or language or heritage or denomination or congregation. Maybe one language, perhaps. There may be a heavenly language. I shouldn't say that. The Bible does indicate that we will all speak the same things, but we won't be of one nationality. We won't be of one heritage. But we will be tied together by the love of God in Jesus Christ, all of us who now are risen with Christ. And the beauty of love as a bond of perfectness will be fully seen. And we will glorify the God of love. And now the calling to put on love. Paul exhorts the Colossian Christians, and the Spirit who inspired Paul exhorts us, above all these things, put on charity or love. What is that, and how do we put it on? It is strange, it may strike our ears as strange, that the Word of God exhorts us to put on love. Because with those words putting on, at least in our English language, we usually think of someone who is putting on a front, who is living one way publicly before people and living a very different way in private. They are not the same person in public as they are in private. And so we say they are putting on a front. They are putting on a mask. They are putting on who they appear to be, but that's not who they really are. Well, obviously the Bible never commands God's people to sin, so it's certainly not here commanding us to do that. But what then is it saying? And we need to keep in mind two things as we hear this Word of God as His people. Number one, this Word of God does not address natural people. It doesn't address people as they are in themselves. It doesn't address men, women, and children by nature, but it addresses the elect, those who are holy and beloved of God, and holy through the work of the Spirit in Jesus Christ. God doesn't speak here to those who are dead in sin and misery, who are all carnality and enmity with God and neighbor. But this Word of God comes to those who are risen with Christ, who have the image of God renewed in them and are formed in knowledge after the image of God who created them. And secondly, this word comes to us as those who are rational or thinking and moral or willing children of God. The love of God is not poured into our hearts like water into a clay pot. That pot cannot do anything. It just sits there. It receives the water but is not thinking, is not conscious, takes no action. This Word of God comes to us as a Word that imparts life as it comes, that gives to us as believers, as those whom Christ has purchased by His blood, as those for whom He rose and for whom He reigns, and who are now alive in Him, the grace to do as He calls us, to be imitators of Him, and to put on love. And what does that look like? Well, the rest of Colossians 3 gives us a picture, gives us several pictures, in fact, of what it looks like to put on love. And we don't have time to go into all the details of that. But in general, the apostle exhorts us in verses 15 and 23 to live at peace, because we are at peace with God through Jesus Christ, being justified by faith, and therefore have every reason to be thankful. And to be thankful is to show love toward God and toward one another. And so the apostle says in verses 15 and 16, "You who know the peace that comes through being justified by faith in Jesus, by having your sins forgiven for Jesus' sake, respond with thanksgiving. Be filled with the Word of God. Be filled with His promises and be filled with His songs. Speak to each other. Remind each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with grace in your hearts to the Lord." That's what we do when we come to worship. When we open the songbook and we sing to each other, we are doing what the Apostle Paul calls us to do here. If we are doing it consciously and with intentionality, and not just going through the motions. But that's why the apostle says that here too, because he's reminding us in these words that we have every reason to sing with joy, to lift up our voices with thanksgiving, to we have the words to remind, to speak to one another. When a brother or sister is discouraged, we have the words to speak to them, the words of God's psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When a brother or sister is rejoicing in the goodness of God to them, the Word of God gives us the phrases to express our joy with them. Put on love above all, and lift up your voices to the Lord. And then the apostle doesn't leave us to work out the particulars on our own, but he goes into much detail. He calls wives to submit to their husbands in the Lord. That is, to arrange themselves under the spiritual authority of their husbands in their homes in such a way that the order of the household and the glory of God is maintained. As they live as helps fitting for their husbands, as they assist their husbands in all lawful things and work together and walk down life's pathway together. Paul calls us as husbands to love our wives, and he especially mentions not being bitter against them, not being harsh with them, but choosing to love our wives for who they are, not for who we wish they were. Not to bear grudges toward our wives. Children, the Bible says, and young people, the Bible says that for you to put on love, Colossians 3, verse 20, is to obey your parents in all things, because this is what pleases the Lord. And the idea of all things, there's all lawful things. Obviously, if your parents tell you to sin or to do something that would displease God, then you aren't to do that. But the apostle says, obey your parents in all things, because Christian parents desire their children to know the Lord and to love the Lord. And what they teach their children and what they tell their children to do is so that they might come to know the Lord more deeply and to know His love. That also applies to your work in school. You go to school, your teachers are there to instruct you. What they tell you to do or not do has force, and you're under their authority. Obey your teachers too in all lawful things. Verse 21 says to parents, do not provoke your children, lest they be discouraged. And that really means don't put on love in public, but be someone else in private. Don't provoke your children by being one person in the presence of others, but at home being a tyrant as a father, or someone who is full of wrath, or who easily flies off the handle, or as a mother, someone who is not tender and does not seek the best for your children, but bemoans them as a drag on your life or your interests. As parents, live the same way in public as you do in private. And don't provoke your children. And finally, verse 22 says, when you go to work every day, remember to put on love toward your master, whether that master is a believer or not, whether they are worthy of your love or not. Obey them. Do the work you are assigned. Put in the time. Not just to be seen and possibly to receive a promotion, but because in your heart you love the God who first loved you. The God who says to you, you are my elect. You are holy. I have loved you. I sent my son for you. I raised him from the dead for you. I brought him to heaven for you. And I have renewed you, made you a new creature in his image for my glory. Then we have every reason to press ourselves with all zeal into the daily work that God gives us to do. Beloved, holy and beloved, put on love. By the grace of God, through the Spirit that He gives, and for the glory of His name. And let us walk and live together as pastor and congregation, putting off the old man with his deeds, and putting on every day, above all things, love. Amen. Let us pray.